time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse.
Jack Socia here with you from the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. I'm the host of this particular weekly show. So happy to have you here. You know, it's very difficult with my particular background in some news work, some things like that, to be recording something knowing that it will not be heard for several days due to production time schedules and different times when it's broadcast. We have so much going on right now in the world with all of the just startling things going on in Ukraine and all of the machinations going on with the different countries and the so-called financial warfare that's happening, that I hesitate to talk much about it because things can change so completely in 3 or 4 days, hopefully for the better. But nonetheless, I want to mention a couple of things that kind of gave me a little bit of a boost, shall we say. Number one, in Ukraine, there were still, well, there are not now, but there were active bed and breakfasts, Airbnbs going on, where people could book and pay for their time ahead of time via the internet. Well, most financial mechanisms are kind of shut down right now, and the people in Ukraine are looking for money to keep alive and to help with their efforts. People have been booking Airbnb reservations at these facilities in Ukraine with, of course, absolutely no intention of going there. In some cases, they're booking like 70 or 80 days worth of Airbnb. This is a way of funneling money to the actual citizens in Ukraine who are in such desperate straits right now. Fascinating that it was done that way. Last week, down in San Antonio, Texas, a young woman who immigrated here from Ukraine opened a bakery, and she announced that on the particular weekend, last weekend, that everything that she sells, all of the money that she gets for the cakes and the pies and all the great things that they bake, will be donated to Relief for Ukraine. I saw a picture from the local San Antonio news, literally thousands of people wound around the block for an opportunity to buy every single thing she had and, of course, make additional donations. And if I'm not mistaken, that weekend, the total was somewhere in the neighborhood of $74,000 that will be going for much-needed aid to that beleaguered country. Similar things are going on a smaller scale all around us in the Diocese of La Crosse and elsewhere, and I do applaud everyone for their efforts. I also see in comments in various online news media that people are saying, why don't we do something about this right now? Why don't we go in there and blow up that convoy of Russian tanks? And I remember a crisis that I was involved in back in my days years ago when I was working in a top-secret communications office in the Pentagon. The North Koreans became aware that there was a U.S., a surveillance ship in international waters off the coast of North Korea. Okay, it's a spy ship. We know that. Everybody does it. But it was out there doing what it was doing in international waters. Well, they captured it. It was called the Pueblo. And they have the crew, they have the ship, and it was kind of like, what are you going to do about it? Well, at the Pentagon at that time, we went on 12-hour shifts. We were on full war footage. We had no idea what was going to happen. But basically, if we had gone in there with guns blazing, it would not have saved the crew. It probably would have gotten China involved in a war. And in addition to that, it would have given an excuse for the North Koreans to attack South Korea. So there would have been this gigantic mess beyond anybody's comprehension. And maybe the Soviet Union would have gotten involved too. Who knows? Cooler heads prevailed, a little bit slower, more diplomacy, and eventually the crew of the Pueblo was released. Now, the North Koreans kept the ship, the little ship, this big, big symbol of the great victory over the imperialist American Navy. It's up on blocks somewhere in North Korea. But the idea was that the terrible battles were avoided. About a year later, I also was given temporary duty as a courier for the Joint Chiefs of Staff, lived 2 weeks in an underground fortress simulating World War III. And that was a real shock for a young man. And all I can tell you is that we have to be really careful. We really have to be careful. I understand there is this American feeling of let's get it taken care of and do it right now. Sometimes we have to let the people who are in touch and have all the intelligence and all the information going in and flowing around, let them do their job. I know we don't like to sit back and watch someone beat up somebody else right in front of us. And don't worry, their day is going to come. Their day is going to come. You just have to wait a little bit longer. Keep the folks of Ukraine in your prayers. And speaking of prayers, at the end of this show, I'm going to be playing a short excerpt from the radio broadcast on the night that another tyrant went down, when Hitler was dead and the Nazis surrendered. So let's just keep them in your prayers. Keep all those people in your prayers, and we'll just have to wait and see what's going on. Meanwhile, let's get back to our show. We've got some great guests on today, some young men who are just inspired. So that's coming up right after this on Connecting the Diocese. Back in 1973, there was something called the Arab-Israeli War. OPEC nations, the oil-producing nations, decided they would cut off oil supplies to the United States to a great degree. Gasoline got scarce and also got more expensive. When this happened, Americans decided to take things into their own hands. And within a matter of a few weeks, we had dropped the total amount of gas Americans were using in their cars. We managed to drop it down by at least 20%, which totally shocked the oil-producing countries. How did we do that? How did we save on mileage? And why is that important today? Well, I think you know where I'm going to on that. Well, number one, and this sounds so simple, check your tire pressure. If your tires are properly inflated, not too soft, you'll get better mileage. Now, most Quick Trip stores have very good outside tire pumps that can actually gauge these things. They're semi-automatic as well. If you want to check your tires at home, go to an auto parts store. You can buy a very simple tire gauge. It looks kind of like a silver mechanical pencil. I found one. It was made in USA, cost less than $8, and you can check your tires at home. So that's number one. Simple, simple, simple. Number two, don't do jackrabbit starts at the stop sign or when the light turns green. Slowly accelerate. You'll save a lot more gasoline. And one that will be somewhat annoying to some people, don't drive too fast. Stay within the speed limit. You'll save a lot of gasoline. And this one is also simple, but very, very effective. If you've got three different things to do, you got to go buy some eggs, you got to buy some shower curtains, and you got to mail a package, combine them into one trip as opposed to three separate trips. It'll save you a lot of gas. These are not mandates. These are simply good, solid ideas for saving on gasoline that will have a direct impact on your pocketbook. It worked back in 73. It'll work again today. Well, once again, thank you for joining us on Connecting the Diocese. We have our new system up and running, and we have Father Nate Kuhn from the Diocese of La Crosse on the other line. Father, how you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
You know, it's been a while since I've talked to you, and we always get new listeners coming on from different places. So would you do me a favor? Can you tell me, A, what your title is, and then also what it is you do with the diocese?
Sure. So I am the Director of Vocations for the Diocese of La Crosse, which means that I work in the Office of Vocations in assisting any young men and women as they are discerning their call, right? The call from God to follow in a certain way. And primarily, a big portion of that is working with the young men who are discerning the call to the priesthood. So helping them, our men in the seminary, those men who have begun the process and are at various levels in preparation for, hopefully God willing, ordination. And then as well, encouraging young men as they are really at the beginning steps of that process.
Yeah, we talk over the years about there's always somebody listening who might be feeling that tug. You know, it's kind of like in the back of their mind or whatever. They're always thinking about this. And we're always saying that sometimes they don't really know where to start to even begin to inquire about these things. So we can talk a bit about that as the show goes on. How many seminarians do you have? You have two different programs going on in the diocese. Can you explain what those are?
Sure. We have two programs that are kind of outside of the official seminary formation process. So men who are living here in La Crosse, in the former convent, it's a house formation now, but they are in different stages. The first is the journey program, in which men are preparing to enter for the first time into formation and into the seminary. So they take the opportunity to spend a year learning about the faith, taking time to discern, taking time to pray, taking some foundational academic courses that are getting them ready to enter more seamlessly into and wherever they're at the formation process at a particular seminary. So currently we have five men in our journey program that are living here, and they will be entering at various levels of formation in the fall if they choose to continue that process. A number of them will be entering their first year of college. A couple of them will who have had college already or some levels of college will enter at different points. And so that's really the first program. It's that stepping stone from wherever a young man is at, getting prepared to then enter into the seminary. The second program is called the Regency Program, and it is for men who have been in the seminary and who are taking a year out of, you know, the formal academic and formation of the seminary. In years past, we would call this perhaps a pastoral year, in which we would send this gentleman to a parish for maybe if there's questions about discernment, or maybe there's just something he has to work through. And what we found is that going to a parish, it was good experience, kind of hands-on experience, but it didn't necessarily provide the greatest opportunity for structure and prayer in the midst of the busyness of parish life. So it provides an opportunity for a young man to take a year out of seminary formation to really focus on his prayer life, to focus on various elements of formation that need to be worked on in order for them to kind of be in the right place to move forward then in seminary formation.
Okay. I was going to ask you now, how long has the Journey program been in existence?
So the Journey program is a little newer than the Regency program, only by about a year or two. We've been working with the Regency program, gosh, I think coming up on almost 6 years now. And then the Journey program has been in the process for the last 4 years or so.
Okay. It's amazing. I listened to you talk about this, and just a week or so ago, we had on Bishop Callahan talking about things to do for Lent. And one of the things he talked about was that there's this fantastic book that the Catholic Church has published called The Catechism that answers all kinds of questions that people normally walk up to the Father, you know, after Mass and go, "Hey, Father, how could we do this?" When it's already in print already. And it strikes me that between that, and between the fact that we're coming up on the end of the RCIA cycle, the rite of Christian initiation for adults, which brings new people into the church, the Catholic Church is really trying very hard to give you full information about what they're about. Whether you're interested in becoming a Catholic, whether you are a Catholic and you're trying to learn more about how certain things are the way they are, or whether you're a young person like these folks who are discerning the possibility of becoming a priest. We keep trying to reach out, and it's a big organization. It takes a lot of work. How long have you been working with these folks?
So I came on board about 2 years ago, and I've been directly involved in this program. I've been overseeing then the program for about a year and a half.
And then have you been primarily working right in La Crosse, dealing with the House of Formation building and the occupants there?
I have, yep. Uh-huh. So I came on board to help out in the vocations office, and then some of the roles shifted and, you know, kind of then took on the role of overseeing these two programs.
You do some teaching there as well, do you not?
I do. You mentioned talking about the catechism, and that is one of the courses that I do teach. We work through the catechism and really kind of fleshing out and digging into, you know, elements of belief in the church and who it is that we are. So allowing, you know, the young men to really get a chance to take the time to kind of walk through this somewhat intimidating, thick book, but we get the opportunity to really, you know, discuss it and look through it and read it maybe for the first time, maybe for the second or third time, but familiarity with it is very good.
Can you give me a rough idea of what the seminarian's day is like, starting, you know, when they get up, basically? When do they get up?
Sure.
How early?
Not
4 o'clock in the morning, right? I mean, are we doing that?
No,
okay,
definitely
that's
not.
Good.
That would not be good, you know, promotional material for that. You know, come join us and we'll get up, you know, before the Marines are up. But we begin at 7 o'clock. So we begin our day in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament for a holy hour. And following the holy hour, we have Mass. We celebrate Mass. We have a chapel in the house. And after that, then we have some time for the guys to get breakfast, and myself, of course. And then we enter into our time for classes. We'll have one or two classes in the morning, depending on the day. So kind of we alternate. We have the same class Monday morning and Thursday morning, and then Tuesday morning and Friday morning. And then on Mondays, we have a scripture class, and we have the second class then is a liturgy class. And then kind of it'll be liturgy and some of the apologetics and kind of current church issues, documents, and discussion that we have with that second class. Tuesdays and Fridays, we have catechism. And then once that class is complete, then the men head off to what we call an apostolic. So the men go to the schools, a couple of schools here in La Crosse. to the Catholic schools and use that as an opportunity to, you know, some of them help out with teaching, some of them help out, whether it's sometimes a playground monitor, you know, playing with the kids at recess, and just kind of being present in the schools to kind of put what they've learned into practice so that they're able to have conversations, they're able to maybe share some of what they've learned, what they know, and it's a good experience for both them and the students that they work with. So that's twice a week that they go to the schools. The other days they'll have odds and ends. They have jobs around the house, or they'll come over and they'll help, you know, do various projects. And that kind of takes us, they'll have some free time in the afternoon as well, which leads us to then the evening, in which we pray evening prayer together from the Liturgy of the Hours. We have dinner together, and then we'll either have, some of them will have formation, which is we just kind of have a formation class, or we once a week we have a community night in which we take a chance to, you know, kind of play together. We'll have, sometimes we'll play cards or a board game, or sometimes we'll watch a movie or different things like that. So kind of a fun night, if you will. And usually then we conclude our evening with a night prayer at 8 o'clock, and then the men have time, you know, for the rest of the evening before they go to bed to, if they have any reading or homework or just some downtime before then they call it a day.
Sounds like reasonable schedule, which is not too bad. Definitely not Marine schedule, which is good.
But
you mentioned that you have scripture classes. A few weeks ago, I suggest things to the bishop that we can do on the show. And I had run across a scripture passage. And if you ask me what it is right now, I will not. It was a letter to, I don't remember what it was because it's like 3 weeks ago already. But I found something interesting. And I sent him a copy of it. And he just went on beautifully for the better part of an hour picking this thing apart. It was really very nice. It's on, by the way, it's on the website. If you want to go to it, to go to diolc.org/connecting, you can go back and hear it. For those of you who are looking for something to do for Lent, it was really a wonderful show. But I guess my question is, what do you do in these scripture lessons? Do you pick something apart the same way, or how does that work?
Well, sometimes we will. We'll use, obviously, the Bible itself. You know, that's really our place that we go to dig into the, you know, the Word of God. But then we also use a textbook, if you will, called Walking with God. And it really uses the Bible timeline, which I know a number of people may be familiar with. It's a common Bible study. And they look at kind of putting all of the different Old Testament and then leading into the New Testament, the different books of the Bible, and kind of providing a trajectory. You know, how do they fit together? You know, the different prophets, the different various historical elements of it, kind of where that is leading to. So we kind of use that as our guide. We'll take a chapter from that text, and then we incorporate and we discuss the various books of the Bible that we're talking about. And so we kind of dig into that then, and we'll cover maybe certain topics that we can draw from those particular books of the Bible. So it's more of a broad overview. But we do have a chance every so often to really kind of dig in on some of the more detailed, specific things. The other aspect that we do in the class is I invite the guys to kind of pick something that is, you know, from those books of the Bible that we're talking about for a particular class and draw out a topic that they can then kind of do some research behind, find some of the historical context, maybe somehow it applies to what we are discussing at that time, and then share it with the rest of the class. You know, so it's an opportunity for them to kind of branch out a little bit on a particular element of a particular book of the Bible that they find interesting, and then they're able to kind of do a little bit of research and do a little presentation for the class. And it kind of fills out, gives the guys an opportunity to really find something that intrigues them in the scriptures.
Yeah, it sounds like a wonderful thing. I was listening to a couple of different homilies, and it just so happened that, you know, one of them was Jesus curing the blind man. You know, he makes the mud and he puts it on his eyes, and he says, go wash it off and you'll be able to see. And then also there was a leper who was cured, and he had to also go and do something. He had to go into the lake or whatever it was to wash it off. But the point that was being made was in both cases, these two recipients of this healing had to do something in order for it to work. I mean, they could have said, that's not going to work. I'm not going to go do that. And I never really thought about it that way. I mean, obviously, if you're a leper and they're going to say, if you go wash yourself, you're going to be cured, I'm going to give it a shot. But, you know, if somebody was a total cynic, they would say, nah, that's not going to work. I'm going to stay here.
Yeah, why would this time be any different, right? I mean, you know, I've washed plenty of times. Why would I go now and do that? And it's going to work?
Yeah, it's the faith part of mm-hmm. having faith, and of course the idea we just had, the story of Lazarus, that the faith that he would be raised, Jesus wasn't even there when he died, But it's interesting. We read these things our whole lives, or we hear them in a homily our whole lives, and every once in a while somebody adds a little nuance to it that just breaks it open. And so scripture lesson, it sounds like a lot of fun, actually. I think I'd love to sit in someday and hear what these guys have to say as they pick these things apart and as they make their own reports on what they have been reading. It's very nice. And the other, what was the other section that you're also teaching again now?
So we had the catechism, yes, right? Yeah. So you mentioned, having a chance to really kind of dig into, who we are as a church and what it means to, be Catholic. And that's one mm-hmm. of the things that I think is very important. And then we do have two kind of smaller classes that meet once a week, a liturgy and kind of apologetics. And then we have a yes. Catholic literature class too. So that kind of provides
the... Yeah, the catechism class is the kind of the anti-hearsay class, because there it is in black and white.
Exactly.
It helps keep things... I don't want to use the word standardized because it sounds boring, but... It keeps it from fraying around the edges with crazy stuff that people come up with. I was laughing. I don't know. I shouldn't be laughing about this, but everybody knows about that there is a vaccine for COVID made by Johnson & Johnson. Mm-hmm. Well, somebody either didn't get the memo or just was either joking, perhaps, or just plain crazy, because it got morphed into some crazy story that if you put Johnson & Johnson baby shampoo in your nose.
Oh, no.
Yeah. But I mean, I don't know, it's a silly example, but this is one reason why studying the catechism and looking at a catechism is a good idea, because things tend to just wander.
Exactly.
But I heard that about putting Johnson & Johnson baby shampoo in your, well, there'll be no more tears, but about aside from that, that's not going to work, guys. I just got news for you. It's just not going to work. But it's great to do that. And when you say liturgy, could you explain to the average layperson what you're talking about by what liturgy is? What is that exactly?
Sure. So when we think of liturgy, usually the thing that perhaps mostly comes to mind would be the Mass and how we celebrate the Mass. But liturgy is, it kind of is a little more broad. It's really how we celebrate the sacraments and how we kind of the means by which we worship God. So there's different elements of liturgy. So for example, one of the things that I mentioned earlier was the men in the program, we participate in praying the Liturgy of the Hours. So it's kind of a set prayer that we use together as a community, but also we're praying with the broader church. So liturgy really defines, the worship of God that is set in order. It's kind of oftentimes we'll use the word rite or ritual, in which we, have a set sequence of events. So it's really learning about, some of the basics of why the church prays in certain ways, right? Why do we celebrate Mass and why do we say, for example, the Gloria on some days and not others? Or why do we say the Creed on Sundays and during the week we don't, if we have a weekday Mass? And some of the basic elements of kind of the structure of the Mass, but also then how that fits into kind of the broader prayer that we do. So we have personal prayer, we have that sense of our connection and relationship with God, but then we have the more formalized prayer. And the church uses a broad, set of prayers for the different events or functions or liturgical celebrations. And so we really begin to look at we begin with kind of broad strokes, and then we look at the signs and symbols that the church uses. We've talked about art and architecture, and how that all kind of plays into our ability to pray and, how it can strengthen and really foster our relationship with God.
Okay, that's good, because we've talked frequently on this show about how if you can immerse yourself into more of the symbolism of the things that are all around you, right in the sanctuary, you will be amazed to see what is there. It's just incredibly rich experience, if you have the eyes to see it. And frequently, somebody has to show it to you first so you know what it's all about. It just doesn't come to you intuitively necessarily. So yeah, there's a ton of stuff going on. The Chrism Mass, of course, boy, you talk about something full of symbolism. Wow.
Definitely.
And that's live stream for everyone to see. But to have someone explain it to you, as Bishop Callahan has done in the past, really enriches your experience. So that's very good. It's just, so much for these folks to absorb. And I know that they're just filled with this idea they want to get going. It takes time to learn all of it. And the idea of being out on the playground and watching over the kids also has to do with the idea that the jobs that the priests have, they aren't just spending their whole time getting ready to do a homily. Boy, there's so much else that goes on. And you know that yourself. Your life.
That's right.
Whatever the church says, bingo, there you go. But sometimes they'll be at a parish and there'll be, you know, a problem with plumbing and they got to find a plumber, or, you know, they've got to work with the finance committee to see what, you know, what roof repairs can be done. I mean, and there's the never ending questions from the parishioners, you know, to be answered. Why can we do this? Why can't we do that? How about we try this, Father? You know, can you do a polka mask? You know, basically, it's everything you can think of. So it's a wide experience. So getting them to be out and about, even in the school setting, just to be there so that people who are younger than they are can see these young men who are following this tug, this call that they have. It's just a really inspirational. How many guys, you say, you got a couple of guys there right now. Maybe after we take a break, we can switch over and pop with them on for a minute or two.
Sure. So we have 5 guys in the Journey program getting ready to enter seminary. And then we have one gentleman who is taking a year out of seminary formation to be in the Regency program. So with me, I have 2 gentlemen who would like to kind of maybe share a little bit about themselves and just kind of share their experience of what I've just kind of described, the program, maybe from a different perspective, of how it is, what it's like kind of doing some of this stuff.
Yeah, be fine. Let's take a quick break, and that will give you a chance to switch headphones with these guys, and then we'll come back, okay? Here we go.
Sounds great.
We're connecting the diocese, and we'll be right back. Well, for the past almost 2 years, in almost every single show around this time, I have come on with some kind of COVID-19 report, generally strongly advising you to get your vaccinations, to keep away from people, to wash your hands, to wear a mask, because basically, I want to keep you healthy, and ultimately, I want to keep you alive. Guess what? I have much better news this week. No, I can't tell you it's all over, go out and play. But checking the various counties that are in our area, in our diocese of La Crosse, from the CDC site, generally speaking, things are greatly improving. Now we've dropped down to, in most cases, the yellow zone, which means if you have some vulnerabilities, you are immunocompromised, they say talk to your doctor about what you're supposed to do. And when in doubt, when you are in a crowded place, still wear a mask, keep away from crowds, wash your hands if you've got a vulnerability. If you are relatively in good shape, and you've talked to your doctor, then your chances of getting infected are much lower than they were before. They're not completely gone, but they're much, much lower. But right now we're in the middle ground, which is a heck of a lot better improvement. And again, for those of you who are tired of wearing masks, if you're in generally good health, there's a very good chance that you can go out without a mask and even go indoors. But it's very important for you to go to the CDC site or just Google in County COVID map and look for your particular county and click on it. And it will tell you the number of cases in your specific county for that particular week. I believe they update it every Wednesday. This will give you a much better idea of how careful you have to be. Things are looking better. Thank God for that. But it's not over. So please still be careful and please check your county every week at the CDC site. And also, your best defense right now is also to make sure you are completely vaccinated and boosted. So go ahead and do that as well. Well, thank you so much for tuning in to Connecting the Diocese. I am connected with some new technology that we acquired all the way over to across the river in La Crosse. Not that far, but it sure is more fun than talking on the phone. And we've changed guests. Who is on the line right now?
Hi, my name is Jake. I'm a pre-seminarian for the Diocese of La Crosse.
And so you are in the Journey program, correct?
Yes, that is correct.
Okay. How old are you?
I am currently 20.
Well, you know, I will tell you my favorite book title of all time, and I've mentioned this so many times, if I had a dollar for each time I've mentioned it, I could buy a new computer. But it was called Adventures in Religious Life. You at 20 in the Journey program, I'm sure you realize this yourself, you are on an adventure, are you not?
Oh, yes, definitely.
And frankly, it's one of the most important, heck, it is the most important adventure that you can be on, because this is your whole relationship with God. Can I ask you, when did you begin feeling that kind of tug we keep talking about?
The first time I felt that tug, so I went to college for 1 year at UW Oshkosh, and it was at the Newman Center. And I remember seeing, it was Father Zach, and he was doing the Mass, and I just ended up falling in love with the Mass. And that was really when I would say I first felt that tug, at least early on.
Where are you from originally?
So I'm from Wausau.
And so you are a Wisconsin guy. And
yes.
The magic of the Mass, or the beauty of the Mass, whatever you want to call it, just intrigues you completely. Did you spend a lot of time thinking about it, deciding whether you should be really moving in this direction? Or how did you go about kind of coalescing to figure out that the Journey program was for you?
I guess leading up to that, I had to really learn more about my faith, because at the time in college, I really didn't know much. And so I was interested. I saw the Mass and I was very interested. So I started learning more about it and ended up falling in love. And so I started going to Mass more and more. And through that, grace and everything. But I just felt this deep love of learning and asking people and getting joining a Bible study and starting to learn more and more through my friends, through a Catholic community, because I didn't have that in my early life. And so through that, I was interested in finding more and figuring out, I guess, my call to priesthood. And if you want me to, I could touch on that.
Sure. You know, it's interesting because we keep hearing so much about the time when people go to college and they're like 19 or 20 or whatever they are, that that's a time when they end up being away from all the structure of home and their home church and all this stuff. That's usually when people say, I don't know about religion after all. You know, this is they stray away and then usually they come back later. But you, which is kind of the opposite, this was a really good experience for you to suddenly get just fascinated with what was. It sounds like you just fell in love with the whole thing.
So I guess in my early life, I mean, my family was Catholic. We were credo-Catholic. We didn't pray as much. And we ended up going to church on Sundays. But if we had sports or anything, that would come first. And so that was kind of how I grew up around church. And so I got confirmed, and I felt like I felt some sort of grace that came from that. And I remember listening to homilies more and starting to kind of get involved more in my faith. But unfortunately, I prayed for 2 weeks. I started listening to, you know, Catholic music and really kind of getting, I guess, in the culture of the Catholic world. And so I prayed for 2 weeks. I'm like, Lord, if you're here, I guess then you're here for me. And if you're not, then I guess you're not for me. And I was praying for 2 weeks, and I felt nothing. So I came up with my own conclusion that I guess, you know, the Lord is not for me, but he is for others. And so then I almost dropped my faith completely. I still go to with my parents at that time. And then it is through college. So the pandemic hits, and I dropped my faith almost completely. And so I'm working for the UW Oshkosh Police Department at the time. And it's late one night, and I just feel God say, hey, get going back to church. And so that's when I go back to the Newman Center. I didn't know what a Newman Center was, let alone what a Catholic priest looked like without his vestments on. And so that was a fun experience, meeting a priest for the first time outside of the Mass. He invites me to a candlelight Mass, and I end up falling in love with that. And so I didn't know that you could go to Mass, you know, Monday through Friday. I thought it was only on Sunday. And so I start going every Wednesday and Sunday. And then a month later, I give my mom a call, like, Mom, like, I love this. Like, I'm going every single day. And my perception at the time for people who prayed back in the day, or it was like crazy people. I'm like, how can you devote your time to something like just praying? And so it was really funny. And then I went to Seek where I felt my call to the priesthood. I was praying in adoration, and I just went into like, Lord, I love you. I'm here for you. Like, if you have something for me, I'm totally open to whatever you have. And I'm praying my rosary, and all of a sudden I hear him say, I want you to be a priest. I want you to be a priest. I want you to be a priest. And I have my eyes closed at the time. And when I open up my eyes, the way I'm holding my rosary, so the crucifix in my hand, is the way how a priest holds up the Eucharist during the Mass. And I end up kind of laughing because I'm like, I see what you're doing, Lord. Like, that's perfect. And I love the idea. And so the first 2 months after that, I kind of run away from the call because, you know, it's like, why would you call me of all people? You know, I didn't have a Catholic foundation growing up. But just like the consolation of every single day, kind of him pulling me, that tug, like, hey, I love you, like, you can come in that sense. So that's what really drew me to the Journey program. and to continue, whether it be the priesthood or whatever God has for me.
That's great. Yeah, the word discernment is such a rich and wonderful word. Yes. It's just lovely. I just like the fact that at one point you're saying, God, you're for someone else, but not for me. And now you're saying, Mom, I'm going to Mass every day and I'm loving it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it always is amusing when sometimes you just say something happens that's a God thing. I will tell you this, and I'll keep this extremely short because this is not, my show is not about me. It's the bishop's show about you guys. But I will take you back to 1968. I was not particularly close to any religious belief at all. I was in the military at the time. I was in Washington, D.C., and I stopped in this little kind of Asian gift shop, and they had these beautiful figures of Christ that were highly abstract. There was no face. It was just kind of like brass with the arms stretched out, kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. And I bought one and I just liked it. I liked the look of it. And I've kept it all these years. And when I was running the Catholic radio station, I had it in my office. And of course, I've got it home right now because we're working at home. But I said to myself, I should take this into the studio at the diocese where we normally record when we haven't got COVID going on. But I really don't want to leave it, you know, there. I want to have it at home. So one day I'm early getting to the diocese. This is 50 years after I bought this thing in an obscure store in Washington, D.C., right? And I decided to duck into the Goodwill store, which is right near the diocese, because I have some time. And here on the shelf is another one.
Oh, my gosh. That's funny.
And I just looked at it and I went, God, you are just so wild. I mean, this thing is 50 years old. I bought it 1,000 miles away. It was made in Hong Kong. I've never seen one since. I've always had it for all these years. And I wish I had one for the studio. And boom, here's one on the show for $1.99.
Yeah. That's the beautiful thing about our Lord is that he works in the smallest ways and in the most imaginable ways possible. But it's always personal. And that's the beautiful thing about it.
Yeah. Well, you triggered that thought because you were talking about how you were laughing about how you're holding the rosary kind of like you're holding a host. And here I am in this Goodwill store. I start laughing. And the people are looking at me and I'm holding this thing up. And I can't explain to them like I just explained to you what I'm feeling, right? But there is this, God is so full of surprises. And when you feel that, it hits you. It is just delightful. It really is delightful. So your day so far has been spent so far. Is it what you expected? Is the Journey program kind of what you expected?
So I kind of went into the Journey program. I didn't know about the Journey program. I thought it was just going to seminary right away. So I'm actually really glad about the pre-seminary year in this Journey program, because I guess going into the seminary right away would have been kind of overwhelming because you have multiple classes. So it's normal college, but then on top of that, learning formation and everything like that. So in this year, it's a little more laid back, but it's also very spiritual in the sense where we're allowed to pray and just spend time with Jesus, figure out who we are, who he's calling us to be, and then also to get to know him through, whether it be through the Bible or through liturgy, or through the catechism. And that's been a huge blessing.
Sounds like you're having a good time, and it sounds like you made a really good choice. We're just fortunate that this program has been around now for a couple of years so that people like you can experience this stuff. And it just happens to people. There's just people. Every once in a while, we run across somebody. In fact, there was one seminarian a few years ago who stopped me in the hall at the Diocesan Center, and he goes, yeah, I first heard about all this stuff on your show. And I'm going, oh, right, yeah. I'm not saying it was us that got him into the priesthood, but you never can tell. You're throwing these things out. As we said a week or two ago, religion is not taught. It's caught. We keep putting these seeds out. And people like you who maybe thought that God was for somebody else will suddenly go, well, maybe God is talking to me. And it's delightful to hear that. Do you have any advice for other young men who are of a similar age bracket and maybe had a similar situation where they weren't really, really totally immersed in their faith, as to what they should do if they're suddenly resonating to what you're saying?
I would say my biggest advice would be to trust in the Lord, and it may be scary at first, but know that God knows everything and he will give you the most happiness that you'll have. You know, I went into this, you know, kind of a little nervous, like, okay, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know all this stuff, but I've never been so happy in my life for something like this. And being in the Journey program and being with all the other guys and with Father Kuhn, it's been so joyful. So just trust in the Lord and know that he's got you and he won't let you down.
Very good. You've never been so happy in your life. Boy, that's Not many people can say that. That's wonderful, and I'm feeling great for you. You're on an adventure in religious life, and we'll have to keep tabs on you. See what goes on. Now, who else do you have with you? Who we're going to switch microphones with here?
I'll pass the microphone.
Hi, who's this now? You are also in the Journey program, then, and how old are you, may I ask?
I am 19 years old.
I got to ask you the same question I'm going to ask before. At what point did you suddenly feel this kind of famous tug that we keep talking about?
I first felt the tug of my heart when I was 14 years old in eighth grade. It was during the Good Friday service while the congregation was reverencing the relic of the True Cross. I was assigned to prepare the altar with rolling an altar cloth and unfolding a corporal for the relic to be placed on. And as I was doing that motion, I had peered up with my eyes to look at the congregation. And being at the altar, I felt a sense of peace and belonging in that location. And ever since then, whenever I serve, I always feel at home.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, we've got one person saying he's never been happier in his life. You're saying, I feel at home. And how has the Journey program been for you so far?
The Journey program has probably been one of the best decisions of my life so far. It has been a place of great healing, comfort, and exploration as well.
Are you a local Wisconsin guy, or where are you from?
I am from Nisida, Wisconsin.
Sure, sure. I have been through there many, many times. That's great. And were you in college before, or what? How did you end up doing? What are you doing now, or how do you fit into all that timeline?
Well, I just graduated high school this past spring, and then worked during the summer, and then at the fall, I came to the Journey program.
I see. Okay, excellent. I'm suspecting you like the liturgy class the most, but I shouldn't presuppose. You got the liturgy class, you've got the catechism class, you've got the scriptures. Which one is your favorite so far?
It'd be a tough call between the catechism and the scripture class, mainly because I had an understanding of various stories within scripture, but I never understood where and when they took place. As well as with the catechism, I'd gone to CCD every year in elementary and middle and high school, and they gave me a basic understanding, but with reading the giant book of the catechism, it provides a much deeper realization and explanations of our faith.
Did you ever run across a bunch of Catholic hearsay beforehand that after you took a look in the catechism, you went, oh, wait a minute, this is the way it is kind of thing?
Not that I know of at the moment. I'm sure I will encounter that. But
Yeah. There's a bunch of it out there. In the RCIA program, I was a catechist after I went through it myself. But there was always people who were even the hosts for the people who were going through the program who learned something that they always thought it was a different way. And it's amazing the amount of detail that all these programs have. These people are learning stuff. And the wonderful thing about this is that there's something for everybody going on, whether you're still discerning or you've made more decisions or you're even just deciding whether you want to be a Catholic. The Catholic Church is offering lots of opportunities to explain themselves, plus all the stuff that's on our Catholic website now at diolc.org. We've got the Franciscan University at Steubenville series there as well. And just so much stuff going on that technology has helped make. How have you been doing as far as, I should ask all of you this, but we'll do it one at a time. How has this COVID time been treating you as far as, is it restricting you? Or are you feeling okay about it? How's that going?
COVID for me, it's really been the place where I have grown the most in my faith, where it has allowed me to step back from the world and really focus in on what I value the most. And that is my relationship with Christ.
Okay, yeah. You've got more time on your hands. You suddenly discover a lot of things are not necessary. We just had on our director for missions, and he was talking about when people go to some of these countries that are being served by our missionaries in various ways, they say if you forgot to pack something, and when you go to get it out of your bag, you know, you realize you left it home, we'll show you how to live without it. And it's there's a lot of stuff we have learned to live without in the past year and a half or 2 years. A wake-up call for some people. So it's very, very good. So at this point, of course, you're not sure exactly which way you're going to travel. Are you leaning towards being a parish priest? Or what kind of service do you anticipate? Or are you feeling you're aimed at?
I have been praying about this, and I am definitely leaning towards pastoral priesthood. Throughout any experience that I've had, an encounter with Christ, it has always been in regards to a particular sacrament that is directly connected to the people. And where with the sacrament of confession, it is always providing a healing for those who seek it. With the Eucharist, it is the people, the congregation, desiring Christ. So those are two areas where I've been called.
I see. Well, it makes perfect sense, because you said originally when you were preparing for the veneration all those years ago, you felt you were in the right place. So that sounds pretty good. Now, do we have any other young guests here that we should have on before Father comes back on?
Nope, it was just Jake and I.
Okay, that's plenty. That's fine. Can you ask Father to join us again?
Hello.
Boy, those are two great young guys.
Yes, they are.
Both stories are so, I hate to just use the word inspiring, because that's kind of almost a trite word, but they have so much validity to them. I can feel what they're talking about. Delightful guys, just delightful guys. I'm so happy that we have had a chance to talk to them.
Now, absolutely.
Before we have still got some more time here, and as the joke goes, I used to go to the some extracurricular activities that were put on by the Army-based chaplain when I was in the Army, but he would always duck in and say, now a word from our sponsor. So this is a word from our sponsor, meaning Father Nate. If a person is hearing this and they have any interest whatsoever in their religious life, priesthood, vocations, obviously they should contact you, but should they first contact a local priest, or what would you suggest they do?
You know, that's a question that I would say that I get quite frequently, you know, whether it's by an individual or maybe it's, you know, a sibling or a parent, you know, saying, hey, I know someone who's thinking about a vocation. And, you know, my first recommendation is always, you know, to continue to pray. Right? You know, continue to ask God what it is that He is calling you to do. And if, you know, as you continue to do that, ideally what, you know, God will allow is for that to become more clear. But then, kind of like what you were saying, that what is the next step? It wouldn't hurt to reach out to me. You know, my contact information is available on the Diocesan website under vocations to, you know, just, you know, shoot me a note or give me a phone call, and either myself or the administrative assistant here in the office will, you know, be able to get that and transfer that to me. Ideally, hopefully, I'm available. But if not, I'll definitely give you a call back. But just to kind of put that out there, and then we can begin a conversation. One of the things that I will encourage then, you know, the young men or young woman to do as they're discerning is to find, you know, contact the, you know, the local pastor. You know, who's your priest or a priest that you are perhaps maybe close with that you can have as what we would oftentimes call as a spiritual director, you know, one who is able to talk to you about, okay, what is your vocation? You know, if it's a vocation to the priesthood, you know, that's going to be one that you can have a close contact with, right? Someone who you can talk to about, okay, what does it mean to be a priest? What does it mean to have a vocation or to have this kind of tug on your heart leading you toward, maybe I don't fully understand what the priesthood is. And so to be able to talk to, you know, whether it's your local parish priest, or like I said, a priest that you know well, where you can have some of those conversations, because ideally they can then hopefully help guide, you know, that person, you know, and encourage you, maybe give you some ideas for your personal prayer. Maybe they can help you get connected with, maybe there's other people in the parish. I think one of the things too that is often thought is that no one else is experiencing this. Right, this tug, this call, I'm the only one, which, you know, there's not a lot of people that are experiencing this, maybe because they're not asking the right question. Maybe they're not asking God, you know, God, what is it that you want me to do? But there are others out there who are, you know, young men who are thinking about the priesthood, or young women who are thinking about religious life. And, you know, if you're talking to your pastor, maybe they can help connect you with some of these other young people who you can maybe establish a relationship with, a friendship with, so that you know that you're never doing it alone. And that's so very important. You know, whether it's conversations with me, conversations with your local pastor, your priest in your parish, that's going to be important, because this is a call that's meant for the church.
In previous years, there have been special events, weekends and things like that for young men, and also separately young women who are interested in religious life. I guess COVID has kind of put the kibosh on those for the past couple of years, but do you think that's something else that will be going on?
Yes, I'm actually in the process of really kind of trying to reinitiate those. You know, I think
the retreats, basically.
Correct. Yep. Yeah. COVID has been kind of a challenge in allowing us to gather maybe as a group, groups of people in various places. So we're going to be looking at this coming summer. We're still working on dates and locations, but ideally we're hopefully having 5 or 6 opportunities. Now, these are going to be a little different. In the past, we had what we would call Dare to Follow Days for young men in middle school. And then we'd have a threshold retreat for young men in high school and college age. And those were opportunities for, you know, the young men to come to maybe learn a bit about the priesthood, what it looks like, what it means, have some time to pray together, have some fun together with, you know, other young men their age, right? And kind of referring back to what I was saying before, there are other young men who are thinking about this as well. So it's really good to have that connection. But looking forward to this summer, what we're going to try to do is we're going to kind of tweak the layout of it. In the past, Dare to Follow Days was usually 3 to 4 days held here in La Crosse at our diocesan center. And then the Threshold Retreat was held over a weekend. Looking forward, just thinking of, you know, more and more commitments, and as things are kind of, you know, dare I say, returning to a semblance of normal, as we're kind of, thank the Lord, feeling as if we're kind of coming out of the pandemic, we understand that there's going to be a lot of requests on, you know, time, a lot of commitments and a lot of different things. So the way we're going to set it up is we're going to have, it's going to be a day event. You know, so throughout the course of the day, we'll begin with, in the morning, with younger students, so middle school age, and we'll go from about, I don't know, 9:30 or 10 o'clock, and we'll finish up in mid to late afternoon, you know, 4 o'clock or so. We'll have an opportunity for Mass. We'll have an opportunity for seminarians to be there to kind of share their stories. We'll have a chance for some fun and games and activities, prayer together. And then once that's complete, we'll have a little break, and then we'll have an evening for high school, college, and, you know, the young men who are a little older. And we'll have a chance for, again, prayer. We'll share a meal together. We'll have time for a Q&A, kind of more of a, you know, sharing of, again, some vocation stories and such. But we're going to look at having these days, kind of vocation days, located throughout the diocese, you know, to make it more regional, right? So something hopefully closer to home, you know, so we'll have one, you know, up near Wausau. We'll have some in Eau Claire. We'll have one kind of in the northwest corner. So whether it's Big River or Prescott or somewhere over there, you know, again, times and you know, the dates and actual locations, we're still in the logistic aspect of it. But we're looking at trying to get kind of cover all the regions of the diocese to make sure that if there are young men out there who would like to learn more, who would like to participate, attend one of these kind of come and see, dare to follow, threshold retreat type events, that there'll be one not too far from you that you can sign up for and attend.
And as that firms up, I mean, number one, you'll be reading about it on the diocesan website. Number two, you'll be reading about it in Catholic Life. Number three, Correct. You'll probably be reading about it in your church bulletins. And of course, number four, hopefully right here on the radio.
Because exactly.
And as I tell all the guests, if something happens big, you nail down your dates on a Monday, right? If you can get a hold of me by Wednesday, I can have it on the air that weekend. And so always keep us in mind for that kind of thing. It just sounds like you're having a good time. Now, by the way, also, real quickly, you did send out a mailer that arrived at our house last week that has pictures of all the seminarians and all the journey people and a lot of fun facts about what they're doing and things that are going on. And also the big debate over whether they prefer jelly beans or Reese's peanut butter cups in their Easter baskets.
That is true.
What was the final tally? Who won?
Reese's won. It was, I mean, it wasn't as close as I thought that it could be, but, you know, there's a handful that chose jelly beans, but a majority were the Reese's.
Well, I did see some in the store now that are special ones that have a marshmallow coating on the top, so you may have to get some of those out, too, as a big surprise. But
that's true, yeah. Shake it up a little bit.
That's right. Yeah, you know, the thing is that all these things, while absolutely serious and holy and wonderful, and I'm positive, and all the good things you can say, they also can be fun. Mm-hmm. This is doing what you want to do. Like the one guy said, he's never been so happy in his life. The other guy says, I feel like I'm where I belong. You know, this is, it's going to be a challenge. It's work. It's serious. Heavens, we know that. but also you're, whatever you're doing, what your dreams are dragging you towards, you're one of the luckiest people in the world. You really are.
That's right.
Again, Father Nate Kuhn, I should just mention that you can email him at nkuhn@diolc.org. That nkuhn, and all of our addresses are diolc.org, and that will get to him. And of course, you can drop us a note at connecting@diolc.org. But Father, it's been, thanks for coming on with these young men. It really lifts you up to hear them so excited. Would that we all have been this excited in at least some parts of our lives, which I have been, I know, and hopefully everyone else has had that chance too. So anything going on, please get hold of me as soon as you can, okay?
Absolutely. Yeah, thank you for having me. And I know it's a pleasure to be able to meet these young men and you know, yeah. Just encourage people to continue to pray for vocations.
We'll do that. Thank you. Jack Socia here with you on Connecting the Diocese. Just a reminder for those of you who are listening outside the Diocese of La Crosse, you have a vocations department in your diocese as well, and they will be just as welcoming if you have an inquiry about having a vocation to the religious life, to the priesthood, to the diaconate. So again, just contact your local vocations office or talk to your local area priest. Jack Socia here with you on Connecting the Diocese. Just a reminder for those of you who are listening outside the Diocese of La Crosse, you have a vocations department in your diocese as well, and they will be just as welcoming if you have an inquiry about having a vocation to the religious life, to the priesthood, to the diaconate. So again, just contact your local vocations office or talk to your local area priest. Last week, I played a short excerpt about how tyrants always fail. From the broadcast that was done in 1945 when Hitler was dead, Germany had surrendered, and that portion of the terrible war was over. I want now to play the prayer from the end of that same broadcast. It is indeed premature, unless some miracle has happened between the time that I make this recording and you hear it. But it gives us something to dream about, to think about, and to pray about. This tyrant will also fail. This horrible situation will also end. And hopefully soon, the prayer you're about to hear will be just as valid today as it was in 1945.
The guns are still, the tanks garaged. The plane rests in the hangar. Only the night remains. Lord God of trajectory and blast, whose terrible sword has laid open the serpent, though it withers in the sun for the just to see. Sheathe now the swift avenging blade with the names of nations writ on it, and assist in the preparation of the plowshare. Lord God of fresh bread and tranquil mornings, who walks in the circuit of heaven among the worthy, deliver notice to the fallen young men. The tokens of orange juice and a whole egg appear now before the hungry children. That night again falls cooling on the earth as quietly as when it leaves your hand. That freedom hath withstood the tyrant like a Malta in a hostile sea. And that the soul of man is surely a Sevastopol which goes down hard and leaps from ruins quickly. Lord God of test tube and blueprint, who jointed molecules of dust and shook them till their name was atom, who taught worms and stars how they could live together, appear now among the parliaments of conquerors and give instruction to their schemes. Measure out new liberties, so none shall suffer for his father's color or the credo of his choice. Post proofs that brotherhood is not so wild a dream as those who profit by postponing it pretend. Sit at the treaty table and convoy the hopes of little peoples through expected straits, and press into the final seal a sign that peace will come for longer than posterities can see ahead. That man unto his fellow man shall be a friend forever.
And let us pray then as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Amen. We shall see you next week on Connecting the Diocese.